how do we become saintly? Can we talk about how plants grow for just a minute? Just remind ourselves of the life cycle. You take a seed and you put it in the soil. And the seed germinates and roots break forth from it, and they work their way down into the soil and they begin to take the nutrients out of it. And then a shoot works its way up and breaks through the surface and grows toward the light and sprouts leaves. And then those roots continue to take nutrients out of the soil and they produce fruit in keeping with the nutrients that are in the soil. Everybody good on that? We learned that a long time ago. The soil matters. What you feed your life with matters. Sometimes you can do it without soil. When we lived in Marks, there was a fellow named Terry Hinton. And Terry lived in Marks and he worked in Clarksdale. And every day he drove back and forth between the two. And he was starting to get hungry for tomatoes because it was summertime. And he noticed that there were some abandoned greenhouses beside the road. And he thought, I could grow hydroponic tomatoes in those greenhouses. So he leased them. And he put in this whole system. They had these long trays, and they got tomato plants, and the roots just went into this nutritious solution, which would slowly, over the course of a day, undulate from one side to the other. And once a week, he would cut off a leaf from a few plants, and he sent it to Mississippi State, and they would tell him, you have too much of this or not enough of that. And he would tune that solution. And sure enough, right about the beginning of July, he had a bumper crop of the most beautiful tomatoes you can imagine. They were just right, perfect nutrition made for perfect tomatoes. I said, Terry, that was brilliant. He said, it wasn't that brilliant. Because I started thinking, I want some tomatoes about the time I usually plant tomatoes, and I produced a bumper crop of tomatoes about the time everybody in Mississippi had tomatoes in their backyard and nobody wanted to buy them from me. It matters what you feed your life with. When I was growing up, my great-grandfather had a little farm outside of Waco, Texas. He grew the most beautiful beefsteak tomatoes. I remember we would go out and pluck them from the vine at just the perfect moment of their ripeness. We carry them inside and just slice them thick and put salt and pepper on them and eat them just like that. You know what his secret was? He had a little plot of ground. The soil was terrible. But he'd dig a hole in it and he'd put a cow patty in the hole. And then he put some tomato seeds on the cow patty and covered it with dirt. I don't know why it always troubled me that we were eating, you know, processed cow patty. I did at some point decide it was just amazing that God could take waste and turn it into something wonderful. And then it dawned on me he'd been doing that in my life for a long time. And so maybe that was okay to see in creation. The Apostle Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, and he's trying to tell them how to build a good life. And as he's wrapping up the letter, he shifts metaphors. And what he tells the church is, we are like plants. The difference between us and the plants is we get to choose the soil in which our lives are rooted, and choose well, because the nutrients in that soil determine the fruit that's produced in your life. He says it in Galatians 5. It's just two verses, verses 22 and 23. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with me? Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. And there the scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Over these things, there is no law. This is the word of the Lord. Your translation probably says, against these things. I just want to assure you, whoever translated that is a far better Greek scholar than I am, and they were wrong. It's over these things. All through the letter, Paul has been telling us the things that we're under. We're under the law and we're under sin and we're under the authority of others from time to time. We're under the basic principles of this world. We still talk like that. In stressful situations, you say, you're under the thumb. Someone or something is over you, and you don't have any control over that. And they could squash you like a bug anytime they chose. You know how that feels, right? When you have a bad boss or a domineering spouse, or you're suffering from addiction, or you have some compulsion, and there is some power over you that has control of you, and you know in your bones, I'm not running my life, this thing is running me. And what Paul knew is, apart from the power of the risen Lord Jesus, all the soil in the world puts us under something else. That's still true. You should watch the news this week of all weeks. And every voice in our wider culture is going to invite us to become people who are under the power of partisanship. Here's how you can tell if it's working. If you met someone new to you, and you only knew two things about them, and the two things are, one, they earnestly love Jesus, and two, they voted for a different political party than you voted for, would you be disinclined to trust them? If you answered that yes, Paul would tell you that may be a sign that you're rooted in the wrong soil. The thing that's informing your life, the nutrients that are working their way through you, are not from the Holy Spirit. Some people discover too late that their lives have been rooted deeply in having a successful career. Look, there's nothing wrong with a great career. From Genesis 2 onward, we're told good work is a blessing. But if your identity is rooted in your job title, or your salary level, or the prestige that comes with doing the thing that it is that you do in the world, you're in trouble, because those things are fickle. That's building on sinking sand and not on solid rock. And here's the test you can see if that's happening. When everything in life feels like it's a competition, when one of your closest friends achieves a success that you've not achieved, can you celebrate with and for them? Or does a little part of you die because you didn't get that thing? If you're rooted in having a successful career, what that leads to is a life that has dis-ease. You're not at peace with anybody around you. You're rooted in the wrong soil. Some of the people in this room this morning are rooted in addiction. Something came along and they took it in. They just wanted the pain to go away, or the thing to stop, or they couldn't deal with the stress. And you took a drink, or you took a pill, or you did this thing, and now it has a power over you. And the first two steps of the 12 steps are, number one, to recognize and to admit that you are powerless over your addiction, that your life has become unmanageable. Do you hear the weight of that word? You can't manage it. The second step is to recognize there is a power in the world greater than you are, who can manage it and redeem and reclaim you. That is to say, there are all kinds of people in the world, and they live their lives under the power of something, under the thumb, and it feels like it's going to squash them like a bug at any moment. Carrie Underwood wrote a song about these verses called Garden. And she just asks, if you were reaping what you're sowing, what kind of garden would you be growing? It's a good question. Because what the Apostle Paul wants us to know is, life does not have to be that way. When we live our lives in the Spirit, when we're rooted in the gospel and our roots are down in the Holy Spirit, the nutrition that comes up into our lives feeds us with holy food. And because we have our roots in something better, the fruit that it produces is different. And Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, over that fruit, there is no law. There is nothing that gets on top of you and pushes you down. When your life manifests the fruit of the Spirit, you are free in a totally different way. You're not under anymore. When you're rooted in the Holy Spirit, you are free to live out the very best parts of your nature. You've chosen the right soil in which for your life to flourish. And so he just tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, self-giving love, the kind of love that God gives to us on a daily basis, the kind that turns waste into wonder. And what Paul says is, if you are rooted in the Holy Spirit, your life will look more and more like the Holy Spirit, more and more like the agape love of God. Joy. Joy is the emotion we feel when we apprehend grace. That is, when we know that we have been given something that we don't deserve, and we know that that gift is not going to go anywhere else. And joy, unlike happiness, is not circumstantial. You can have joy during the hardest days of your life. In the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, in the worst days of the exile, when God's people returned back to Jerusalem thinking it was going to be a paradise and discovering that it was a wasteland, that not one brick stood on top of the other, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is what happens when you know you've been given grace. Peace. Paul opened the letter saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord King Jesus. Peace, in its deepest sense, is that awareness of wellness and safety. It's synonymous with flourishing. If I were going to ask you to give me one verb that describes your life, would it be flourishing? Patience. Patience is the capacity to let small things go. And if you have received grace, it's the wisdom to recognize that all the things are small things. Missy and I were coming back from a trip to London in 2005. And back then, Missy suffered from chronic and debilitating migraine headaches. And she was on some really powerful medications which had the headaches under control, but she had to take them at a very precise interval, and she had to have food with the medication when she took it. Well, we were working the schedule the last day. We got to get back to Heathrow. Y'all know that's kind of an afternoon flight. And so we timed the morning, and something got behind, and we got to the airport. We had enough time, we thought, to check in and then to get something to eat before we had to fold ourselves like origami into the little seats in the back of the plane. And this will not surprise you about me. I'm particular about where I sit on the plane. I like the aisle seat, so I reserved an aisle seat for myself, and I got a window seat for Missy, and we're just sort of hoping nobody's in that middle seat. Have you played that game before? And we got to the airport, and the time has come for Missy to take the medicine, and we'd been there just a few minutes kind of working up in that line to check in and give them our bags. And I said, honey, like, you got to take your meds. We're almost the just take the medicine. We'll check in. We'll get you right through. There's enough time for you to eat. And she took that medicine, and no kidding, like 2 minutes later, the conveyor belt broke with the luggage, and the line stopped. And we're there like 15 minutes. And I looked over at Missy, and the color has drained out of her head. And she's holding onto the bag, and she's getting woozy. And I wasn't sure what to do. So I went up to the gate agent, and I said, look, I'm not trying to cut in the line. I don't need special privilege for myself, but my wife has taken a prescription medication that requires, it necessitates that she eat right away. Could you just check her in, and I'll stay back with the bags, but she's got to go eat something. And the woman said, sure she has. Let me see her. So Missy came up, and the woman looked at her, and she said, "Whoa! Oh, yeah, let me get her through." And she checked Missy in, and Missy went back behind the gate, and I'm still waiting, and I'm thinking, we're getting really close to time for the plane. And so we finally, they got the thing fixed, and we got to check in, and I'm not sure if the luggage is going to make it back to Houston with us, and I got through just in time to see Missy. She was finishing eating, and we raced down to the gateway to get on the plane, and as we were getting to the plane, I realized this is not the seat number that I reserved. And I thought, I've lost my aisle seat in this somehow. And as we're getting on the plane, I showed the seat and I said, did I lose my aisle seat? And she said, oh, sir, I don't think you're going to care. You've been upgraded to business class. I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting in business class, it doesn't matter which seat you're on. You can lie down flat the whole way and rest. The food's good. Somebody needed to get past me to put something in. I said, that'd be fine. Let me get out of your way. Everything that happened, not just for that flight, but for the next several days, I saw through a different lens. All the things were small things. Because I got an upgrade on an 8-hour flight. Do you know what grace is? Grace is when you get an upgrade for eternity. All the things are small things in the light of grace. He said you can have patience and exercise kindness. When you're the recipient of grace, when you're living into God's love, isn't it just easier to be kind to the people in front of you? Goodness, that tender compassion, the desire to produce the best that you can in God's name, to make the world a better place because you know God's love, to be committed to the excellence that comes in Christ, faithfulness, to be given the strength to live into your faith, to live in your life, the life that Jesus is giving you. Or as Paul said to the church in Galatia, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Gentleness. It literally means strength under control. Paul wrote to the church, the Ephesians, and said, be ye kind one to another, gentle, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. When we know that God in Christ has forgiven us, isn't there a gentleness that comes over us? Self-control. It's the only place in all of Paul's letters that he uses that term. What he says is, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when your life is rooted in the Holy Spirit, when the love of the Holy Spirit, when the nutrients of holy food work their way up into our lives, it produces a peaceful, orderly self-discipline. You don't lose your temper, you choose your temper because you have a space to do that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those the things that are growing out of your life? What Paul says is the fruit that is growing out of our lives is revelatory for us. It tells us what soil is feeding the roots in our lives, that the Holy Spirit produces specific fruit in the lives of believers. Now, we have a responsibility to do something with and about that fruit. If you look at your life and you see different fruit being produced, God's telling you, you are rooted in the wrong soil. And you need a spiritual transplant. That's the only way that changes. If you want your life to change, you have to change your life. And something inside of us thinks that's supposed to be easy. That if we have to work on it, that it's unnatural. You know, if you think someone is being kind to you, but they're having to work on it to be kind to you, the kindness loses some of its sweetness. And so we think it ought to just flow out of us. But that's not the way it actually works in how we live and grow. That we were created to walk in good works, that we were designed to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, does not bypass work or will or partnership on our parts. We have to tend the soil in which we plant the roots of our lives. It's not just a matter of relaxing and it's going to come out naturally. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to tell the church, keep in step with the Spirit. I know he's mixing his metaphors. I can't fix that for you. What we're supposed to do is see what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. What we're supposed to do is consider how the Holy Spirit wants to produce this fruit in our lives. And then we are supposed to, through our own effort, partner with the Holy Spirit to start living into that fruit and trusting that God is going to grow us into it, to be rooted in the gospel, so that the fruit that our lives produce is godly. Don and Julie Corley have been friends and mentors to Missy and me just about the entire length of our marriage. And they're as healthy a married couple as I have ever known. And they tell the story that when they were first married, Don was essentially inept at doing things that would communicate to Julie that he loved her at all. And so you know what she did? She got out a piece of paper and she wrote down on the paper, "These are the things that I need you to do if you want me to know that I love you." And it was a really, really romantic list. Keep my car filled with gas. Fix breakfast for the children. Bring me flowers. Take out the trash. These are small things. But in Julie's heart, they communicated that Don loved her and that he was committed to her. And you know what she wrote on the list? The last thing she wrote on the list is, "I promise you that if you do these things, I will choose to believe that you are doing them because you love me and not because I wrote them down on the list." That's a double gift. And it's a key insight. What Julie was telling her husband was, it takes work and intentionality to love well. But if you start doing that work, it becomes second nature. It begins to feed. It produces fruit. What Paul would tell you is, if you are rooted in the wrong soil and you want to live well, you need a spiritual transplant. You have got to uproot those roots and put them in gospel soil where the Holy Spirit can feed you. Because every other soil in the world will put you under. Only the Holy Spirit brings you over into a place where the fruit of your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well,